I believe hope is being tested in our world today. I believe that hope is being tested by an economy that's on a yo-yo ride, by stock markets going down and unemployment going up. But what seems to be part of a socialism rise in America, increased government control of everything, the hope that's projected in the White House, the audacity of hope I have no hope in. Those decisions about abortion being approved in America and across the world that the White House is making, the denial of marriage as one man and one woman, healthcare controlled by a government, decreased spending on defense. I heard that this week that there's questions about anyone receiving tax credits for their contributions to charitable organizations like churches. A decrease in godliness, an increase in immorality. It tests my hope. I don't know where you are with that, but I find my hope tested at days like this and this last week in these days of America. But I'm tested by the lostness in America as well. North American missionary Brenda Krim says there's an overwhelming sense of desperation in many Alaskan villages. Rates of alcoholism, depression, suicide, and abuse in Alaska are the highest in the nation, yet there are few churches to share the hope of Christ. According to Krim, 95 to 97% of Alaskans are unchurched and feel that church has no relevance to their lives. More than 130 villages have no church or Christian witness of any kind. This magazine that I read from the day is called On Mission. It's printed by the North American Mission Board, and it gives statistics of where things are in America. This is what they say about the North American area of Canada. In Eastern Canada, there's a spiritual void, says North American missionary Gary Smith. Toronto is the hub of commerce in Canada. People come from all over the world to live and work there. Chinese are one of the largest people groups in Toronto, yet 95% of them are unchurched. In Montreal, only one half of 1% of the population are evangelical Christians. You can drive through 1,000 communities in Quebec, spread across thousands of miles, and find no evangelical church. So, Brother Mike, are you really convinced that there's lostness in America today? Yeah, this magazine didn't have to help me do that. I could sense it, but listen to what this last statistic says. There are 255 million people living without Christ in the United States and Canada. That's 3 out of every 4 people don't have Jesus. When I read that, honestly, my hope is tested. But on a personal level and a little bit closer to home, I see the church itself and the lack of life in the church, and it tests my hope. What I mean by that is there seems to be a lack of witness in the church, a lack of attentive to the Spirit's call, even a lack of desire to read or study the Word of God. Immorality seems to be unchecked, and it's amazing to me that folks can come and go to a church that preaches the Word of God and sit there and think seriously that their life is nothing wrong, even though they're living in an open sin. Why isn't the Spirit of God moving in the church in such a way to convict folks of where they are and where they are not with God? Some churches are stuck thinking about the past all the time, nostalgic about the glory days. Their neighborhood is lost, and they have no burden for it. The altars are unused. Instead of being wet with the tears of the saints, as Jonathan just sang, they're dry. Baptistries go unattended. I would love to see the baptistry in this church be the most used piece of furniture that we have. Congregations are not growing. They seem to just be aging. Buildings dilapidated. The church irrelevant, non-effective, unnoticed, and non-essential. So, Brother Mike, I had lots of hope when I came through the door today, but you succeeded in removing all of mine. Well, I want you to know something very clearly, that despite of all that, and every time as a pastor I confront these things and see them in my world and in my own life, and through the mirror that looks back at me. I tell you, despite all of that, I believe that there is still hope. I believe that we need to be careful how we define hope. I think Scripture does it accurately, and I'm going to ask you to stand and read with me from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Once again, a familiar passage to us about the idea of hope. And listen for that word as we read through. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And Father God, today we do see the day approaching. And so in the meantime, between now and the time you break into our earthly existence again in a real way, Father God, I pray that you would instill inside of us real hope. For it's in Christ's name that we pray it. Amen. I want to make sure you understand what hope is not. I do not believe that hope is wishful thinking. Those who seem to have a Christmas list of things they might give to a family member for things that they might want for their birthday, perhaps, they would say something like this: well, I hope I get it. And really, they're talking about wishful thinking. As a child, I think I asked my dad almost every Christmas for a motorcycle. Well, honestly, that was wishful thinking. It's not biblical hope. Hope in the Bible is not also or either superstition. It's not throwing a penny in a fountain or salt over my shoulder. That is not hope. Hope is not luck. I would tell you that might be leaning maybe possibly in this room towards gambling that there is no such thing as luck. I hate to break that over to the casinos in our world today, but there is no such thing as luck. God is in control of everything. Hope is not luck. Hope is not contingent either upon me believing in it. Hope has been there in the Scripture before I was ever breathing. And I tell you today that it still stands today from the Scripture. And the Scripture would help us not just define what hope is not, my friends, but it would help us define what hope is as well. And if you don't have a definition of hope in your Christian vocabulary, here's one that I think you ought to take with you possibly from today. I think hope is the confident, the steady, the unwavering expectation of the certainty of future realities. I believe with all of my heart in the hope of Jesus Christ coming back. I believe that that is certain. It's not up for debate nor discussion, nor if I do not believe it, will it not happen. I tell you, Jesus Christ is going to return. The day is approaching, and I stand unwavering in that hope, that conviction that there is a certainty to my future, seeing my Savior face to face. Hope is holding on to the words of God and holding on to the God of the Word. It is agreeing or confessing, as it says here in this verse. The word confess means to say the same words as. And we confess and we agree that God is and He says all things to be true. We believe today that God is who He says He is. I have hope that God is who He says He is because, my friends, He has proven over and over again to be the God who proclaims to be and then fulfills to be exactly who He says and claims to be. I tell you, the God that the Bible speaks about still is the God who stops the sun in the sky for a day to see His people become victorious. He's still the God who raises the dead from their deadness and trespasses and their sins. He's still the God that parts Red Seas and separates and divides and then reconciles folks' hearts back to Him. I tell you, He's still that God. I believe also, not only that God will do what He says He will do, but I tell you, He will do exactly what he says. Not only is he who he is, but he will do what he says. It says here in this verse 23 that he who promised is faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He is certain. He can be depended upon, my God, when he says that he will return, he will return. My God, who says that I can have access to Jesus Christ, has told me that he can give me access, and I believe that I have access to Jesus Christ. Whenever God said something, I tell you, he did it exactly as he said. He has proven himself faithful to every word in Scripture, and I tell you, the future prophecies of what is to come, he will prove himself faithful again in our world. That's what hope is. And this hope, my friends, reminds me that I am who he says I am. I am a child of the King. I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand here today not just as a man, but I tell you, as alive in Jesus Christ I stand. Crucified to myself, I live in Jesus. Today, this very day, there's assurance in my heart that God lives inside of me, and that is real, and it shakes me to the core of all that I am every day of my life. I am who God says I am, and so are you. When we are told here in this passage of Scripture that we have a high priest, I tell you, we have a high priest. I tell you, when this verse and passage of Scripture tells me that I can live a pure life, I tell you, I can live a pure life. When this passage is very powerful and very clear about the fact that I can draw near to God and spend time in his presence, I tell you, I can draw near to God and spend time in his presence, because I am who God says I am. He can do and will do what he says he will do. And I tell you, he is who he says he is. And that's hope. And without him, we have no hope. When the Bible tells me that I can pray and seek him, when the Bible tells me that I can proclaim with confidence and unwavering confidence in the hope that I have in the Almighty God of the Scriptures, I tell you that I can witness and proclaim the hope that I have in the Almighty God of the Scriptures. Hope is also, and lastly, for me personally, when you realize that all you've got is God, then you'll realize you've got enough. That's hope. I think Christians really are in a time when their hope is being tested. And I believe one of the things God is doing in a great and powerful way in his church today is to strip away from us all else that we might hope in and leave us holding only one thing in our hand. Without confidence or without wavering, with complete confidence, when we hold him, I tell you, we have enough. And that's hope. I believe that this hope that's being tested is very clearly portrayed in the Scripture. And it is what I am holding on to. And he is the one who I am holding on to. So I ask you, the first point in your outline, who and what are you holding on to? Who and what are you holding on to? In J.R.R. Tolkien's classic, The Lord of the Rings, it came to life on film not long ago. The second epic story, the hero Frodo reached a point of despair and wearily confided in his friend. "I can't do this, Sam." As a good friend, Sam gave a rousing speech. It's like in the great stories. Full of darkness and danger they were. Folk in those stories had lots of chances to turn back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something, which Frodo responded back with a question. What are we holding on to, Sam? It's a good question, one that's in this outline today, one that we all need to ask ourselves. Living in a fallen and broken world, it's no wonder that sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the powers of darkness. When we are at the point of despair, ready to throw in the towel, we will do well to follow Paul's advice to Timothy. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In life's battles, let's hold on to the fact that good will triumph over evil in the end. that one day we will see our Master and Leader face to face, and we will reign with Him forever. That's who and that's what I am holding on to. Do you have this hope? Despite all that you may view as negative in our world, I ask you a question. Do you have this hope? I want you to know if you answered that question with a question mark, saying, I just don't know. I am not sure. Today, I want you to know God wants you to leave this place with hope. The hope of Jesus Christ is found through the blood of His Son that He sacrificed for you and for me, that our sins might be, although scarlet, white as snow. I tell you, the hope of the Scriptures is that God sent His Son into this world, and He Himself died for us, and He Himself on the third day rose again. And He provides today hope for everyone who believes, for everyone who accepts that they have no hope in themselves and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. They are given hope inside of them, certain, confident expectation of realities that are coming that they know for certain. If you do know today, you have this hope as a Christian in this room. Let me ask you a next question and the second question in your outline. Who are you telling about your hope? Who are you telling about your hope? If you have that hope, and you guys were kind of rousingly saying amen to me more than once as we looked at the passage here and said, do you hold fast to this hope? Do you confess? Do you agree with me? And what the Scripture is telling us very clearly, that we have hope and we can have that hope because the God who promised all things is reliable to come through on His promises. If you've got that hope today, who are you telling? Who are you going to tell and communicate that hope to? The book and the magazine On Mission. When I read the statistics there, it tests my hope. It gets me a little down. I don't know about you guys. 3 out of every 4 people in America not being saved troubles my heart. It's one of the things about the church, honestly. Does it really trouble our heart? It ought to. But it doesn't, apparently. The shock value has lost something because we become desensitized to the Spirit of God, in my opinion. I'm talking about we, not you, but we. When I read this, I get pretty desperate. But I want you to know that when I read this magazine, I think to myself, I go, hey guys, why don't you just give up and quit? Why aren't they giving up and quitting? I mean, they don't have hope, right? In fact, they even use the word desperate in here. Desperate. So why aren't they giving up and quitting? I tell you why they're not giving up and quitting. Because they have hope, my friends. They are taking that hope into a world that has no hope. And they feel confident. They have a certain expectation of a reality that is to come, that will happen as they proclaim the gospel message. People will be saved. That's why they're on mission with Jesus Christ. They're holding on to God, who is their hope, and confessing to others around them that same hope. Do you have that hope for heaven? Do you have any hope at all for strength, for peace, for revival in the church, for emotional stability, for relationship with Almighty God, for forgiveness, for sanctification, for the church to become the church of Jesus Christ, once again, Him in control and Him only in control? Do you have any hope at all that those things will happen? I tell you, if you have any hope at all, that hope always produces a witness. When you've got hope, and people around you do not have hope, you can't keep hope inside of you. You have to tell people about Jesus Christ. You have to have hope for a generation that's around you all the time because they have no hope. I see a generation of Americans growing up today that are emotionally unstable due to the loss of the family unit. I see them shattered like safety glass. They're smooth on the outside, but broken on the inside. I see a generation around me that distrusts authority, and church is lumped into that idea of authority. Generation that doesn't really care about organizations, they really care about relationships. They're not going to give their lives for organizations. They'll only give their lives for someone else. They're shattered, destroyed in their family unit. And even in today, our financial world seems to be crumbling all around us. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you know that those people around you need you? Do you really know and see and understand and perceive that the world around you has no hope? Do you know that? Honestly, I'll tell you something. I stopped right there for a while. I said, Brother Mike, should you ask that question assuming they don't know? Or should I ask that question assuming that they do? I got to tell you something. As I spend time with you guys, the more I spend time with you guys, the more I'm convinced that you got a pretty good finger on the pulse of America. Now, you may not be able to produce statistics of it like On Mission can produce statistics, but you sense it around you as not being good. You sense it around you in your neighborhoods and your communities. You feel it as around you as possibly things don't have much hope. And I think you know. If you know, and I believe you do, then you have to show it. I believe that if you know, you have to care. Because Christ lives in you. And I know God cares. You know, I'm convinced more and more as a pastor that God wants to see His church alive. You see, I believe I serve in a living God. And therefore, His bride ought to be alive as well. Amen. What do you mean, Brother Mike? You're talking about breathing in and out all day in a physical life? No. There's a lot of organizations that meet all across the community that have physical life. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about, for you particularly, the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about spiritual life. I'm talking about you, you and I, having dynamic, vibrant Jesus in this place. I ask myself many times, if Jesus stood here today in front of you, what would He say to you? What would He do in this world? How would He minister in this place today? What would He want done? And I say to myself, well, I know for sure one thing, and a whole lot of for not for sure on others, but I tell you for sure, He would want life in this place today. He'd want life for you. So, Brother Mike, I know I care, but how? How do I show? I just seem to not be able to make myself. I don't seem to be able to go and tell and share that witness. And I got to tell you something, whenever I've preached about the idea of witness or salvation or telling someone else about your hope, I find folks are really, really frightened of that. They really are scared of what people think about them, and they struggle very, very hard to the ability of saying just one word in a spiritual direction. But let me ask you some questions I think that help me. Maybe they'll help you. I ask myself, Mike, do you believe that those are people who need the hope that you have? The answer to that question is absolutely, positively, I think this world needs hope. If you see a world without hope, I tell you, you who have hope need to share it all around you. And I know the answer to that question is yes, they need the hope that I have. I also know the answer to this question: is there hope for heaven for those persons and those people that you come in contact with? Is there hope that they'll miss hell and gain heaven? I tell you, yes, there is hope, because God is still working, and I believe God is still working. Otherwise, He'd just take us home. He'd just pack us all up and hit the door. He still wants work to be done in His kingdom, and I tell you, He's still working. Therefore, I know the hope that I've got. God wants to work to bring that out on the people's lives. And I'll tell you something, I can't give them hope. Only God can. In fact, they're stirring and longing for hope. Is all of God Himself. And I believe that God uses people just like you and me to take hope into this world. All we need to do is trust the God who's promised that He is faithful. Do you believe He's faithful? I know you do. Now, not all of you said amen there because you thought maybe I'd be setting a trap for you. I know better. You believe He's faithful. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we disconnect the fact and the belief in God being faithful and us witnessing? We get out there and we just don't know. I think faith brings faith. And as you bring faith to people's lives that God is faithful, they sense in you that you really do believe God is faithful. I read a story this week about a great evangelist named D.L. Moody. This guy, D.L. Moody, was a fire breather, literally. around the turn of the century. This is about the 1900 century in America. He was the founder of what you guys know and heard of, maybe the Moody Bible Institute. That's him. This guy was saved in a radical way, and he went around doing preaching that very radical way, that you must be born again. You are dead in our spiritual life, and Christ must bring us life. He must remove from us the debt of sin and bring life into our lives. He believed that. He preached that all the time. There's a story that goes with that, is that there's a man that always came to hear D.L. Moody preach. It was discovered, however, that through the course of time, that the man who came to hear D.L. Moody preach was actually a professed atheist. Atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. But he would come to hear D.L. Moody preach week in and week out, night in and night out. He came and heard D.L. Moody preach. And so he was asked. He goes, "You're an atheist, right?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm an atheist." "Why do you come to hear D.L. Moody preach then?" "He's preaching the gospel." He goes, "I don't come here because I believe it. I come here and listen to him because he believes it." Do you believe God is faithful? Then as you go from this place today, I want to give you confidence. I want you to have confidence, not in me, but in God, that he will be faithful. When you're sitting next to that person in your work, around a dinner table, across the street from you, go ahead and ask them, "Are you a Christian?" These young children that got saved and baptized then today, the mom was telling me this morning, Christy Nolan was telling me that she heard Jackson last night telling one of his good buddies on the phone. She told him, or she heard him say, "Hey Jackson, are you a Christian? I'm going to be baptized tomorrow." Just like breathing in and out. Just as excited as he would be to talk about the newest video game, he's just excited to talk about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What is it between his age and our age that we get so tentative about? I tell you very clearly that I believe that as a young Christian, it's the best time to teach someone to profess the hope they have. It is. We have folks in the hospital rooms all the time, and that's no different today. There's quite a few Lamar folks, and I go see them all the time, and without fail, I find many of them witnessing in that hospital room. "What church do you go to?" "Well, I go such and such, so and so," and that person in the hospital room that's part of Lamar says, "Well, I go to Lamar." And they say, "Well, yeah, really, that's interesting." And it's always the next step about Jesus. Just take the hope and go with it. I have a vision of a church. I have a vision of a church that's alive with unshakable hope. That church is so unshakable in its hope that no matter what the economy does, they will press forward to invest their lives in the hope of a generation without it. I believe in a church and look forward to a church that is so unshakable in its hope that when the economy downturns and the mully grubbers get mully grubbing all over them, it just motivates them twice as hard to get on their knees before God and proclaim for God to come and to bring revival to his church. I believe that in America today, with all the distrust and even lack of hope that people are experiencing in our world, America today and economy-wise and all the crazy stuff that's going on, like somehow we could spend our way out of this problem, that thing is going to kill us. And there are those who feel that way. And I think God is turning our hearts away from the temporary and focusing us on the eternal. And I have hope and a vision of a church that's so bedrock holding on to its hope that they couldn't be shook or shaken from their witness with 10,000 upon 10,000 earthquakes shattering their life. "Even though the mountains shall fall into the heart of the sea, yet will I hope in God. Even though all the world seems shaken, I will be still and I will know that he is God." I have a vision of a church that's alive with that kind of dynamic prayer, that kind of dynamic witness that will not stop, that will press ever forward and ever with the more fervency towards the day that is approaching. Alert all the time for that of the moving of the Spirit. Not a church that needs gimmicks because they are already sold out. Not a church that needs to be sold in a hard way because their whole lives are given over to Jesus. Not a church that needs fancy packaging. They already have bought into the gospel of Jesus Christ, hook, line, and sinker. Do you have this kind of hope? Let me say this to the church here today. Do you have it? So, Brother Mike, what are you talking about? What I am talking about very clearly is I want Lamar to have that kind of hope. I believe that we have to have it. And I want you today, leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons in this place, do you have hope? Despite what you see, do you have hope in God? If you don't, that may be the right thing for you to do, is to come and get on a knee and say, God, I don't have hope, and I need it. You see, I believe in a God who says even the youths will grow weary. The young men will stumble and fall, but they who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. You see, that verse is about hope. Do you, church, really, really, really believe that that's the God you serve? And that God that you serve wants that to be a part of his church family? And if you don't have it, come bend a knee and ask God to give it to you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a part of this church family, but you want to be part of a church that's on mission and on focused hope carrying into the world. Come join us today. But perhaps, maybe, you in this place, you don't have hope. You say, well, Brother Mike, I thought I had hope, but then you talked about all those things that I had hope in, and now they don't seem very hopeful anymore. Who and what are you holding on to? Is it something material, physical, your own intellect or ability? I tell you that all those things can go in the blink of an eye. You need an eternal source of hope because the temporary will not hold you and keep you from wavering. Let me tell you, if you don't already know, that Jesus Christ is the only eternal source of hope, and you need him. Very clearly, you leave this place without him, you literally, whether you feel it or not, you're leaving this place literally without hope. And God wants you to have hope. That's why he wrote in his word about it and why he, even today, has orchestrated the circumstances so that you could be here today and hear and be convinced that you need it. Why don't you pray with me right now? Father God, today it's your house, it's your place. This is about hope here. This is about hope now for those that are in this room. And I pray for them to have hope today. Father God, no matter in what shape or size or whether they're church folks or not, I pray for hope. I pray for you to bring that confident expectation of a certain reality to bear in each heart in this place today. I pray you'll bring folks to you who need Jesus. For it's in Christ, then we pray it. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?